And thank you, Mr. Janisich. Let me get everything oriented here. Been a while since I've done a split, so if I speed up on you, just take a lot of notes real fast. So we're going to jump right in. Matthew 24, the signs of the times at the end of the age is where we're going to pick it up at. Matthew 24, I'm going to start with verse 3. It says, "Now he sat at the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him, Jesus Christ, privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age,'" and dropping down to verse 9, "'they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and many will be offended,' in verse 10, "'and will betray one another and will hate one another. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold.'" We understand that these descriptions here are pointing to a deteriorating society, which is ever more true today than it was yesterday. It'll even be more true tomorrow and every day thereafter. It will become more and more prevalent. However, what is written here is not only a warning describing world conditions, but unfortunately, conditions that can and may manifest themselves even within the church. It can happen. Matthew 24:10 says again, "Many will be offended, betray one another, and then hate one another, to have love grow cold, to not be caring, to not show love, to not have love. Any or all of these will result in someone offending, someone being offended, and in those cases, it usually results in a division, a separation. People don't want to talk to one another. They don't want to be with one another. They don't want to deal with one another. You consider the issues that surround the planet currently. The dividing lines have become hard and uncompromising. Your speech, your beliefs, whatever political party a person may subscribe to, the food you eat, whether it's plant or whether it's animal, whether the definition of life and when it begins, the subject of gender, clean energy, dirty energy, whatever it is, we can go on with it. Where you stand or how you think about it places you in a category of either being the offender or you're the person who has been offended. There's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness. It's either one or the other. Choose whom this day you will serve. It's where it's gotten. As we observe the issues plaguing mankind, we find them appalling. We find them shocking. And yes, at times we even find them offensive. I'm sure, as I've mentioned before, if you watch any of the news or you see something on TV, I have a tendency to yell at the TV or yell at the event or condemn what's going on. Sometimes it's condemning the person that's saying it from the lens of God's word. But unfortunately, many of these things that happen in this world do have an overarching effect or impact on our lives. Sometimes we're far removed, but, you know, it's there. In our case, for example, Kathy and I, we our children are out of school. We've got a grandchild coming on in the future. So those things that are being taught in the school system right now, yeah, they affect me. They make me frustrated. They make me aggravated, but they're not a direct impact on my life. But some of you here, it does impact you. You have to deal with some of these things that are coming forth. But there are other things that are out there that do come directly into our home, affect us individually as adults, as children. And sometimes those things, unfortunately, come into the church. And then they cause offense. We probably all know families that have been divided over events and positions in the world. couple of years ago, everybody was fine. Everybody was happy. But there are families that are out there like, I don't have nothing to do with the rest of them because they choose this stance or they believe this way or they look at it from this standpoint. They're separated over irrelevant things, putting these issues more important than the love for one another. And as I said, sometimes these issues trickle into the church and offenses occur. Someone may say something, someone might do something that offends somebody else. Unfortunately, sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's unintentional. And other times the person that may have done it doesn't even know they did it. You ever been in a position where you've hurt somebody's feelings or offended somebody and you didn't even know you were done that? I had that occur one time at a Thanksgiving dinner. We had a large family gathering. A number of people were there, probably too many people at one time. And you're trying to serve food. You're trying to, you know, make sure everybody's comfortable, whatever. And I heard after the fact, says, well, some people were very hurt. You and Kathy didn't even bother to talk to them. I'm like, well, I was helping with the cooking and the cleaning and serving food. And I said, when you take a look at the number of people there and you multiply, if you say, hi, how are you? How's your day going? All that, it's like 3 minutes per person. The number of people there, if I went around and did that, that's almost 3 hours. And I'm just saying, hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? Now, if I serve food and I take time and I do something else, somebody gets missed because I don't get around everybody. My intention was not to offend, but some people were offended that we didn't say hi. Something as simple as that. No one intentionally did it again. No animosity towards anybody, but we can walk away sometimes hurt. And what is typically our first response when somebody hurts us? Well, I forgive you, right? I don't think so. Perhaps our first response is to retaliate. Well, you hurt my feelings. You hurt me. I'm going to hurt you. Or perhaps on the inside, we may smile that it's all well and good, but on the inside, there's nursing bitterness and resentment. I'm not real happy about that. And these reactions strike us as understandable or perfectly natural, right? They are, because they're part of human nature. Man is vindictive. Apart from God, these are normal reactions. Think about whenever we watch a movie or we see some injustice in a show take place. We become emotionally involved. We get angry about what's happening and it dredges up feelings that, you know, it's justified that the victim can take vengeance. He can make them pay. You ever rooted? I have. Like, all right, they're going to pay now. Probably not the best attitude to have in that. But who does vengeance belong to? Who does vengeance belong to is the question we have to ask. Let's turn over to Romans 12. Paul speaks of this. Romans 12. And we're going to break into context down to verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Don't get them back. Don't like, well, you wait, you got yours coming. That was my attitude when I was in high school, long before God called me. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath or other translations will say, you know, this resides with God, because it continues on, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, as a parent, sometimes we can be guilty of maybe a little bit too harsh on our children. We can be a little bit too hard at times. Maybe our wives have reminded us as fathers and husbands, like, you know, that was a little harsh. God knows exactly how to deal with the situation. And left up to us, we'd probably overdo the situation. We'd be overly hard on it. It says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Well, that's That's not something I want to do, right? I don't. If my enemy is hungry, I want to feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Totally opposite of what we want to do. Serve the enemy. Serve him. Now, as homework, what does this mean, heap coals of fire on his head? I'm going to leave that as a talking point for after services, or you can look up at a later date. But what does it mean to heap coals of fire on his head? Isn't that vengeance? Like, I'm going to do this to you because God says I do it right. You're going to pay for this later. You might want to look into this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, as we read God's scriptures, we know many times these things are simply said, but boy, they're hard to do. They're hard when application, when rubber meets the road. We see in our entertainment world, we see it in social media, we see it in business, we see it in politics, the need for revenge, for retaliation, for mudslinging. And this leads to hatred, this leads to confusion. But in the midst of all of this, we are told to forgive. We're told to forgive. So this afternoon, we're going to take a moment to be mindful of forgiveness. Pause and let's rethink about that. I myself have been going through with some issues. I won't go into detail, but we're going through some issues in it. This forgiveness thing is a big issue that we need to look at. We're struggling with. It's hard. Word forgiving, it's easy. It rolls off the tongue. Forgiving. We need to be forgiving like Jesus Christ. You know, if somebody harms you, you're supposed to forgive. You know, we can talk about it all day long and say it. We can encourage somebody to say, be forgiving. But it really, we have to be careful because it's forgiving and being forgiving. It's kind of cliche. I mean, meaning the word's used so much that it's kind of worn out, that it's lost its full intent of what that really looks like. What does that really look like? We talk about forgiveness. It frequently may be upon our lips, but is it really in our heart? Is it really in our heart? Do we practice true forgiveness, or do we just give it lip service? You have to be careful with that. Paul, describing the Christian walk in Ephesians, said in Ephesians 4, verse 31, you can begin turning there, Ephesians 4, 31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I think you'd be offended if these things occurred to you. If these things happen, we'd be offended. But also, Paul is talking about this to the church. Let these things be put away. And be you kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, those things listed in verse 31 are not of love. Bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. They're offensive. They divide. But also, at the same time, they are things that are to be forgiven. Things to be forgiven. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? How would you define what forgiveness is? What does that look like? Well, I think simply it's the act of giving up resentment towards someone, along with the desire to retaliate and to look past the incident so that we can be restored, that we can have that unity, that fellowship once again. That we can have that connection as a family, whether it's our blood family, whether it's our spiritual family, or if we're dealing with someone in the world, that we can work past that and have that connection. Forgiveness is something that we must do. It's something that we must act upon, but it requires we surrender two things, and that is the feeling towards a particular individual, especially resentment, and the claim to retribution. Some people will say they're sorry and they attempt to reconcile. Others will not. They won't offer a sorry. They won't try to reconcile. In some cases, you can't because the person has passed away. But nevertheless, we still have to forgive. We have to work through it for ourselves. Again, it's far more simple than I forgive you. It's a total change of heart and mind. It declares that although I was wrong, I love you. I forgive you. I still desire the very best for you. I'm willing to do good for you. I'm still there for you. It comes from a sincere heart. Do we still have that? Can we say that in situations where we've been hurt and we're trying to work through those? Matthew 5 and verse 43 says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." In verse 45, the first half of that says, "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." Well, that's still tough, though, isn't it? That's still tough when we're going through situations that are extremely hurtful. Extremely hurtful. But we have to find peace. We have to find a way to deal with the offense. And when we can work with whomever that may have offended us and have that conversation and work through that, we can have that release, that we can come to a mutual agreement or understanding such that, you know, we can work through it and become brothers and sisters again. Consider the following quote: "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you." Was you. That's by Lewis B. Smeads. Again, we wrestle with forgiveness, perhaps in the past or maybe even currently. We go through these mental gymnastics. I know I should, but I don't want to. I know I'm supposed to, but I'm really hurt. It's very painful. Do people not understand what happened to me? It's unforgivable. Is it? Is it? Maybe not in a moment. Maybe not in the blink of the eye, so to speak. Consider what Jesus Christ said to us regarding forgiveness and the positive and the negative impact that it has on us. This is in regards to praying. Mark 11. Mark 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 25 and 26. It says, "Whenever you are stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, this is the warning, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Consider the model prayer when the disciples asked Christ to teach them to pray. That's over, you don't have to turn there. I can read it to you. Matthew 6, beginning verse 12. "And forgive us our debts." This is part of the model prayer. "Forgive us our debts." Do we pause there? Like, forgive us our debts. There's another part to that. Do we complete that second half? As we forgive our debtors. It's a two-part piece there. And verse 15 reemphasizes what we just read in Mark 11, 26. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And what is the ultimate price that's paid when sin is not repented of? If we can't be forgiven someone else, God's not going to forgive us. They kind of jeopardizes our spiritual salvation. If we become hard-hearted, we have bitterness, and we can't move past that. When we think about it, unforgiveness is probably one of the most destructive behaviors out there. It impacts our prayer life. It impacts our relationships. It impacts the thought you have, or every thought that you have. I mean, it clearly holds you ransom. We talked about being the prisoner. You know, if we have received God's love and pardon, then we must do the same for others. Even when it's difficult and it's unfair, we have to be that light. We have to be that example. We're family here. And when offenses occur, we shouldn't be taken back by or afraid to approach our brothers. Now, I'll get to that in a moment about approaching your brother. But why are we timid to go, hey, you know, can I talk to you a second? There's something that was said, something was done, I need to talk to you about it. And then we should be humble enough to go, okay, I'm sorry. Please tell me, what can I do to make it right? Obviously, we shouldn't take the stance of, you're just too sensitive about stuff. Because we're all different types of people. We all have different types of backgrounds. We see things, obviously, not in the same light. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. It's just that we need to make sure that we come to a common ground or standpoint to understand. You know, typically, prior to the Passover, this is something that we read, but it should be remembered at all times. It should be remembered at all times. Matthew 18, beginning of verse 15, talking about our brother in sins. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one with you, or take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is based off Old Testament teaching. And if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even then to hear, or to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. Here's a basic outline that we should take when we're offended, especially deeply offended. We've all experienced those things that are hurtful. And there are some things that kind of roll off of us, right? It's like, just a moment. I mean, we've had, like I said, when we did the Thanksgiving dinner, somebody's offended because of the not being spoken to. I'm sorry it happened. And hopefully they don't look at that as something that they hold on, and somewhere down the road, you know, this has probably been 10 years ago, and they come back and go, you remember that time you ignored me at the Thanksgiving dinner? We should let that go. Some things just aren't that kind of a hurt to us. It says more again, says, you know, we experience these things and they don't hinder us. But in this case, as we see here, it may be weighing on us. It dwells in our thoughts. We lose sleep over it. As I said, we become the prisoner. It's such a problem now that when we see the person, the thoughts aren't positive. We might turn and even go the other way. I'll just move over to this side of the room. I'll move back there. Why? Why would we do this? You know, God has provided us the fix. We're told to go to our brother. It should be that simple. We should be able to talk with one another. The process starts in verse 15, going to your brother and talking with him alone. But a lot of times we get it out of order. We get it out of order. And we jump to verse 17, and that is, go tell it to the church. And that's not when it talks about tell it to the church. It's talking about bring it to the leadership or the pastor and work with them for counseling and guidance and helping, not bring it to the church, bringing it out to everyone, because we have a tendency to start there. A good example of this is demonstrated in the book of Philemon. Philemon, Paul is appealing to Philemon regarding Onesimus. Let's turn over. You can turn over to Philemon 1 and verse 8 is where we're going to start. But I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because I like how it's put here. It says, Paul is speaking, and he says to Philemon, he says, "That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you." And we should read the whole chapter of Philemon. It's a good example in tact and humility and going to their brother. But he says, "This is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do." He had the power. He could have used his authority. But we see him not doing that. He's not using his title, his position, his authority. He's appealing to him as a brother. "But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this a request from me, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ." You see, in talking with Philemon, it's not really an offense, but nevertheless, his approach. He could have walked in and said, "You know, I'm top dog here. I got the power and authority, and this is what I want done. This is how I want it done. And let's get to it." That wouldn't have flown very well, would it? No one likes to be approached in that fashion, right? But you see him downplaying his position as a friend, as a brother. "I ask because of our love. Me, Paul, an old man, a prisoner." He's not confrontational. He's courteous. He's kind. He's gentle. And that's how we should approach when we go to our brother. Obviously, I think I'm being facetious, but, you know, we don't want someone that comes up and goes, "You know, I need to talk to you. I want to see you after service because I got a bone to pick with you." Well, that conversation's not going in the right direction very fast, is it? We immediately put our guard up. We immediately get ready to peaceably, humbly say, "I'm sorry," right? No, we get ready to retaliate. Again, that human nature jumps in there. After Christ instructed the disciples about going to their brothers to address these offenses, you know, again, that caused pain, that caused suffering. You know, Peter. You know, Peter's always out there in front. He's always got something he wants to ask or say, or he's the first one on the deal. And I can imagine where Peter's at right here, and he comes up. And in Matthew 18:21, Peter came to Christ and said, "Lord, how often shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? That should be good, right? After seven times, I can retaliate. I can deal with this." I can see Peter, you know, he's wanting to put a number on it. How many times do I have to endure this? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Is that 490? Is that it? That mean, okay, if I start keeping a tally and you hit 490 when it gets 91, then I can say something. The answer is no. We know that. We know that we're being instructed that we are to always be forgiving. We're always to be forgiving. Make sure I didn't lose a page here. Let's look at another statement that Christ makes that I think should bring a reality to us. You know, in this, he says, "In this world you will have tribulation." So that's a promise. He didn't say you're going to get a hundredfold, so you give a dollar to the church, you're going to get, you know, how that prosperity gospel thing works. Or you do this and you're going to be blessed enormously for this. You know, there are blessings. But he did say tribulation. Let's turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17, beginning verse 1. "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come.'" It's impossible that no offenses should come. I mean, they're going to happen. They're going to happen. So we shouldn't be surprised when offenses take place. "But woe to him through whom they do come." It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea, and that he that then he should defend one of these little ones. And we know this is talking about babes in Christ, new to the faith. But it's also applicable regardless of age. We don't want to ever put a stumbling block in front of our brother or sister. It says, take heed yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Forgiveness. Again, it continues. Given that we know that offenses will come, that they will happen, should we not be learning and becoming skilled in dealing with them? Because at some point in God's kingdom, if we are graced with eternal life and we're given that opportunity to serve the multitudes, somebody's going to come up to you and go, I need to talk to you about, and they're looking for our help. We should be experienced. We should be able to help and go, let me show you how I did this in the past. This is what I would recommend. We need to understand forgiving someone seven times seven is not speaking of a situation where a person is doing the exact same sin over and over, daily, monthly, weekly, yearly, and then coming back and going, I'm sorry, forgive me. There's a bigger issue there, a bigger issue that has to be addressed. It also means that there may be situations where we have to set boundaries with an individual. True love and wisdom will teach us how to deal with certain situations. We can't be in abusive or dangerous situations in our lives and just go, well, they keep saying they're sorry, they won't do it again, or this will never happen, and we just keep subjecting ourselves to that. That's not what Christ is saying here. There may be a time that, like, we can still learn to forgive, but in doing so, there may have to be some boundaries, and like, well, we may have to separate. We may have to keep a distance on this. Think about Isaiah 64. You don't have to turn there. Verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. I saw this. I can't quote who I got. I didn't quote who I got it from, but it says, consider that every person we meet is clay. And if we're not careful, we can leave marks on it. Everlasting marks. You ever seen videos of people with a potter's wheel and they're spinning that clay up and they're making these vases and different cups and things, and they do it so skillfully, and then somebody that has not had the opportunity to do that just touch it and it just collapses or it goes wonkers and it's all bent out of shape. And we have to consider how we interact, our tone, our voice, our actions, our thoughts, our words, because we don't want to leave marks. Again, forgiving someone who's hurting us, we are deciding to cancel his or her indebtedness to us personally, not harbor any grudge or resentment, seeking reconciliation so that we are one once again. We understand there's a difference between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness, because when God forgives, he can blot it totally out, right? And blot it totally out. Quoting Psalms 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. God can totally put it out there. He can totally forget it. Can we forget it? Do we forget it? Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget what you've done? I've heard that a lot. Well, that is a true statement. You know, in some cases, in a physical sense, forgetting is not a good thing. We don't want it to hang on to it for a leverage tool for manipulation or trying to, you know, always keep it in our back pocket and going, well, I've forgiven you, and then a couple of years later, but you remember back in, and we pull it out. We haven't let it go. But there are certain situations where we need to not forget. so that we don't enter into a situation again and repeat those same mistakes or have those things done to us once again, especially, you know, an abusive type situation or something that's very dangerous. It's there to guard us and help us. We may have forgiven and gotten through all that, but it's like, I'm not going to go down that road again. I got to abstain from that. You know, forgiveness, again, is a process. Sometimes it's simple. We can have a misunderstanding, go, oh, I'm sorry, and boom, and it's just like that. Presto, change-o, it's gone, right? But sometimes it's a process that begins slowly. But we have to have that desire to release that hurt, to move forward, to move past whatever has happened, and to seek restoration as much as possible. We also may not fully understand the why in a circumstance. I don't know why they did this. And I'm not forgiven until I understand everything. I want every detail. You know, this is not a court of law. You can't sit down and keep asking, well, I'm not sure. Let's talk again, because I'm not sure you've given me everything. Are we trying to forgive? Are we trying to build a case of why we're not going to forgive? We have to be careful. We may not understand everything. And if we insist on completely understanding every why, we never may move forward. In the process of forgiving, there can be confusion, there can be conflicting emotions battling within us. Like I said, why, God? Why should I forgive him? I know you told me to, but I don't want to. We wrestle. We go round and round in our head. And we have to ask God to help us. Again, not going in detail, I had to wrestle with those this morning. Help me, Lord. I don't want to do this. I don't like this. I'm very angry about this. But this is about me and what you're asking me to do. Help me to fulfill what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes we need to have a heart-to-heart with ourselves, to ask ourselves, is there any anger left over? Because we're deceiving ourselves and we go, well, I forgive them. You've seen that look and that tone. Yeah, I forgive them. Yeah, you're forgiven. We have to deal with ourselves. Forgiving and healing often at times comes about in gradual steps. There may be certain times that, dear God, today, just today, help me with forgiving this individual, to deal with the situation. Help me through this day only. And then we'll talk about it again tomorrow. And the next day, go to God again. Dear God, I need help. Because some things are traumatic. They hurt. And it can take a while. But God sees that sincere heart. He will help us get through it. If we cry out to him, he will help us move through that. And eventually we will forget that hurt. You know what? Years ago, there's two examples in my personal life. When Kathy and I were married, we were at the Salem Scottish Rite Temple. The pastor at that time stood up and he goes, there's a wedding this afternoon after services. He goes, but I want you to know that I don't support this. I think both of these individuals are too young and that they should not be married. Okay. That was, I was real happy inside. That pastor is still part of the church. But I still have the greatest respect for him. I have no animosity. You know, I was hurt for a while. But, you know, as time has gone on, I could understand why he said that, given our age and where we're at education-wise. Not that it couldn't work, but he could have probably expressed it in a different way. But it was hurtful. It was painful. And I didn't appreciate it. There was another time when my boys were small, and it affected me. Boys were, Cody was, well, Caleb didn't exist, but Cody did. Maybe Caleb was just a little baby in a basket, but we just got the brand new hymnals, and Cody was helping me put the hymnals. I was carrying the box, and he would put the hymnals in, and the deacon at that time, he goes, don't have him touch the hymnals. Those are brand new. They cost the church money. He'll tear them. And I go, no, he's fine. I'm watching him. He's okay. He goes, no, you just take your son, and you go be a father, and don't have him help. We don't want children touching the hymnals. I'm like, okay. So the next Sabbath, Kathy's helping with the setup of chairs, and he comes to me and he goes, you need to have a conversation with your wife. She doesn't need to be helping with the chairs. It's the men take care of that. You go be a husband, take your child, you go back, and we'll take care of that. I was greatly offended. I was so offended, I said, we're not serving in any capacity at all. They can go hungry, they can set up their own chairs, they can be cold, they can go get their own umbrellas, they can walk whoever they want in. We'll come in 5 minutes before church starts, and as soon as we say amen, we're out of here. That was a real Christian attitude, wasn't it? I was humble and forgiving and all of that. But it offended me, and I was hurt about it. Now, I never spoke with that individual about that, never touched on it. But I did with Kathy. We reconciled in our minds and forgave the individual. And we said, you know what? We're going to serve God's people. We're going to serve God's church. And we're going to continue to do what is good. If you like it, give thanks to God. If you don't like me serving the church, well, I'm sorry. I'm going to continue to serve the church because that's what God told me to do. Not, you know, for any accolades or anything. It's just that's what we're supposed to do, is love and serve one another. But things can be painful. Those things took a long time to get past. I didn't forgive in the first year. I didn't forgive in the second year. Well, hopefully God was still forgiving me for my attitude, but, you know, I was hurt by those things. I was hurt by those things. Well, given the time, it's been a while for a split, so we're going to jump towards the end here. Author C.J. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you and I. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you and I. Let us remember that forgiveness was made possible by God's love, the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Again, it becomes cliche because we hear it so much, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We were forgiven while we were yet sinners. Before we even came to repentance, before we even asked for forgiveness, Christ forgave us. We have to emulate that example. We must confess our sins, because we know that He is faithful and He will forgive them. So as this world moves forward, we should not be surprised at offenses. We should do everything possible that we can not to cause offense in the world or amongst ourselves. And let us remember that we are still human. None of us have received perfection yet. I won't say pinch your neighbor to see if there's any spirit beings that may be in here. You can pinch yourself. But since we all are still human, remember, to err is human, to forgive is divine.